God. We have, as has been mentioned, several visitors with us, and we're so happy that you can join us in honoring and glorifying the God who made us and to whose hand we hold as time passes with swift transition, and we look forward to leaving time and heading into eternity. It's really that topic that I'd like to talk with you about tonight. I appreciate Jeremy leading the songs that he did. I requested one of those, and he found another one about time as well. And the reality is that time passes swiftly. Before you know what's even going on, you're from a child to a young adult to a middle-aged adult to an old person with, as my daddy used to say, one foot on a banana peel and the other one in the grave. And it gets by really, really quick. Seems like just yesterday that my family and I were planning to come to Eastside 2.5 years ago. Just almost hard to believe for me that 2.5 years have come and gone since that time. Those days of future are now past. With Job in Job chapter 7 and verse 6, we observe that our days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. I have, just on a couple of occasions, had the opportunity to see cloth being made as threads are pushed together. Of course, the old way that they used to do that was they'd have what they called this weaver's shuttle and a little kind of piece of wood with a fingers in it, so to speak, would push the thread together, just back and forth. It'd go back and forth really quick, so quickly that your eye really couldn't see it, and the cloth would be made as the thread is pushed together. And our days, Job says, are like that. They're like a weaver's shuttle, just go by so quickly. And most of us who have lived very long could certainly attest to that. In Psalm 39 and verse 5, well, in fact, let's back up and read verse 4, 5, and 6 of Psalm 39. The text says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is as a vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. What a prayer to pray that God would help us to understand the measure of our days. I believe most of us live day by day really not in full awareness that life is as short as it is. We think maybe that the end of life is way, way off in the future sometime. Maybe that will never happen to us. Maybe that we have all the time in the world to do whatever it is that we want to do, pursue whatever it is we want to pursue, enjoy whatever it is we want to enjoy. And if there's something we can't do today, don't worry about it. We'll get to that tomorrow. Because after all, we have all this time. Young people especially think themselves to be invincible. Death is something that happens to somebody else. The Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. God, help me to know the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am, to realize that life is indeed short, and I am but a vapor. James reminds us of that, of course, in James chapter 4 and verse 14. Verse 13, he said, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Well, that's all our plans for today or tomorrow and for the next year. Here's what we're going to do. And it's okay to have plans. He's not saying you shouldn't plan. But what he is saying, and he does say in the next verse, is you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, we'll live. If the Lord wills, we will live. And maybe we have today, and maybe we have tomorrow, and maybe we have the next year, and maybe we don't. And all of that is according to the will of God. But He tells us that we are but a vapor. And I think about the steam that rises over the boiling water on your kitchen stove, and it just vanishes as it rises. And I think about the fog you see in the morning. We had a foggy morning here just a few days ago. Oh, it looked like you wouldn't be able to see anything all day. And I was in a building for an hour or two, and I came out, it was all gone. It just disappeared. And life is just so much like, we had a snow not too long ago, and you go outside, my buddy Elliot Adams was here visiting with us during that snowstorm. It was the first time he'd ever seen snow in his life. He's raised in Florida, had never seen it snow before. That night we got it 5 or 6 inches. So he's out, you know, behaving like a crazy man as the snow is coming down, building a snowman and throwing snowballs and all this sort of stuff. And you reach out and you catch one of those snowflakes and you behold the beauty of it, and it disappears in your hand as you're trying to figure out what to do with it. And that's how life is. The vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Surely time is filled with swift transition. Naught on earth unmoved can stand. Only that which is eternal will stand. Build your hope on things eternal. The painting that you see on the screen this evening was painted by a surrealist artist by the name of Salvador Dali. Some of you perhaps have seen this painting before. It's a painting about time, and he has some time pieces scattered around on the landscape that appear to be melting. And I think that's an apropos description of time, because time just seems to melt away. People look at that painting and think and say paintings like that Dali did, and they would say things like, you know, that Salvador Dali, he's crazy. And to that, Dali responded, the only difference between me and a crazy man is that I'm not crazy. I think that painting shows some wisdom. The guy went into a doctor's office to get the result of some tests that had been made. And the doctor says, well, I've got some bad news and I've got some really bad news. And the fellow says, well, and a lot of us have been there getting these kinds of test results. And when they say it's bad news, you just sort of try to get a hold of yourself to hear what it's going to be. The doctor says, I've got some bad news and some really bad news. And the guy says, well, give me the bad news first. And he says, well, the bad news is, according to the test, you've got 24 hours to live. And the fellow says, well, what's the really bad news? The doctor says, we should have told you yesterday. You never know. You never know when it's all going to come to an end. I want to talk with you a little bit about the nature of time. What is time, really? You ever thought about it? We measure it by the movements of a clock on a wall. We had to lose an hour of that last night, didn't we? We measure time by that. We measure it by a calendar. But that's not really time. That's just the measurement of time. We measure time by marking the passing of certain events, whether they're seconds or minutes or hours or days or years or life events, as far as that goes. Albert Einstein, who did a lot of study in thinking about the nature of time, said that time has no independent existence apart from the order of events by which we measure it. That's pretty astute. Someone else said about it that time is just God's way of keeping everything from happening all at once. So there's a sequence to events. There's an unfolding of life. And that really is time. A sequence of those events. A person's time, then, is really a person's life, isn't it? Because our life is the unfolding of this sequence of events. Ben Franklin said, "Don't squander time, for it is the stuff that life is made of." Your life is made of time, and time is made is what makes up life. So when you think about, you ever hear someone says, someone asks you, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm just killing time." You know what you're doing when you're killing time? You're committing suicide. The time is your life. Time is your life. Don't kill time. It's been given to you for a purpose. It's been given to you for a reason. It's your life. God wants you to do something with it. Killing time isn't murder. It's suicide. You cannot kill your time without injuring your eternity. I think Thoreau said something like that. So, let's think a little bit about the wise use of time. And go in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. This passage is not particularly about time, and it's not one that we normally look at when we think about the use of time and the nature of time, but look at it with me. I have verses 1 and 2 on the screen, but let's read verses 1, 2, and 3. Peter writes, 1 Peter 4:1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." Then he goes on to say, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Peter describes the waste of time that people had engaged in before they became Christians. I remember more than one conversation, but one especially that I had with a fellow who was a member of the church in Gadsden, Alabama. He didn't become a Christian until somewhat later in his life. I think he was in his mid to late 30s before he ever obeyed the gospel. He was a good-hearted man, strove to serve the Lord in many, many ways. But on more than one occasion, I had discussions with him about, and he would just talk about how he wished he had become a Christian, obeyed the gospel so much earlier in his life, because of all of the time, all of the life that he had wasted that he could have given to God. And he recognized that that time was gone. That part of his life was gone. He was forgiven of those sins. The Lord was using him in the present. But how he wished that he could have that time that he'd squandered, maybe 15, 20 years of time, squandered in doing the will of the Gentiles, these very things that Peter mentions in this passage, in drinking and carrying on all sorts of things that the world's involved in, when he could have used that doing the will of God. I might be talking to someone here even this evening who's old enough to obey the gospel, who knows what it is you need to do to obey the gospel, who is doing nothing right here, right now, but wasting your time, because you have not given your life to God. You'll regret that. If you ever become a Christian, you'll regret every minute of it, that you could have spent serving your God and doing what God created you to do. And if you never become a Christian, you'll regret it forever. What we're here to do is to do the will of God. And Peter says, we've spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. Now it's time to do the will of God. If we are following Jesus Christ, if we are willing to suffer in the flesh as He did and put away sin as He did, let's live for the will of God. That's what Peter's saying in verse 2. Go with me now to the 90th Psalm, this wonderful Psalm of Moses. It speaks to us about the nature of life and the passing of time. I'll pick up the reading from Psalm 90 and let's start in verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? As the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The days of our lives are 70 years. Some of you have had 70 years already. Or 80 years, maybe by reason of strength. Some of you are there or maybe past there. I talked to a lady yesterday who's a good friend of mine. She's 92, and if she makes it to May 6th, she's going to be 93. God's truly blessed her. But it doesn't matter how long God blesses you with here on earth. It is soon gone, and you fly away. And we could go around the room. I don't know who the oldest person here is. Sometimes I feel like I am, but I'm pretty sure that's not right. But we go around the room and find out whoever the oldest person here is and just ask them. Does it seem like, you know, you've lived a really, really long time? Does it just seem like you've been here forever and ever? And I guarantee you they'd say no. Seems like just yesterday I was a child. Just yesterday I was in school. Just yesterday I was getting married. It's gone by so quickly I can't believe I'm as old as I am. It's what everybody says. It is soon gone, and we fly away. Well, what's the remedy to that? We can sit around and be sad about the brevity of life, but that's not really what Moses is counseling in this text. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may get us a heart of wisdom. And if I were saying that in modern parlance, I would say, God, help me make my days count for something. I know they're limited. I know I'm not going to be here very long. So help me make the days count. Teach me to number them. To make them count. And he goes on in the text and really tells us how to go about doing that. Look at verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. If we have a relationship with God, if God is with us, if He is being merciful to us and blessing us, that makes days wonderful. He says, that makes us glad all our days and helps us to rejoice in our days. And then he says, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. We've had bad times, we've had bad experiences, and he's pleading with God to give him good days in the future. How is God going to do that? Look at verse 16. Here's the key. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Three times in those two verses, he says, God, show me the work you want me to do. You want your days to count for something? Do the work of God. Because it is only His work and His will that will endure for eternity. Time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hope on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. It's what you do for Him. It's the work you do for Him. The glory you give to Him that will count in the sweet by and by. Time. Time is your life. And it's a gift not that God has given you to use however you please in whatever self-serving endeavor you may find. It's given to you to prepare for eternity. Use time wisely by doing God's will. If you go over to the book of Ephesians, Paul writes something quite similar, really. at least the import of it. When he says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you're going to redeem the time, if you're going to make the most of the time, you need to understand what God wants you to do, because that's how you're going to use your time wisely. Don't be unwise, but understand what God's will is for your life and accomplish that with your life. Yes, our time is limited. Yes, our lives are limited. But that doesn't mean they can't be worthwhile. And so in these passages, use time wisely by doing God's will. Both of these passages indicate that each of us has some control of the events of our lives, that we can use time. Please understand that tonight. It doesn't matter who you are. You have some control, probably most all control, of the events of your lives. We can control our attitude in any situation. We can control our effort in any moment, in this moment. We can choose to watch things happen, or we can make things happen, or we can not care what happens. But those are our choices. We can choose. So in the remainder of our time tonight, I want to just look at about four things from Scripture that you need to use your time for. And the first of them is you need to use your time to be saved. I already made mention of this, but if you're not saved tonight, you're wasting time. Wasting your time, you're wasting God's time. You're wasting your abilities, you're wasting life that He's given you to serve Him and to prepare yourself for eternity. When's the right time to be saved? In a brief phrase that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right here, right now, there's no better time than this. There's no better time than this to be saved. And if for any reason whatsoever you think that it's wise to put off getting yourself right with God, you need to rethink that. I'm going to go off the script here for a minute and just tell you something else. God deserves you. God deserves you to give Him your all in His service. He is an almighty, glorious, magnificent, all-knowing God who has given you life and everything that you have that's good. And if you're not serving Him tonight, He deserves better from you. He deserves it. Don't disrespect Him. He deserves your time. He deserves your life. After all He's done for you. Use your time to be saved. Use your time to pray. A lot of verses in the Bible on prayer. Just share one with you from Psalm 62 and verse 8. Psalmist there says, trust in Him at all times. Put your trust in Him always, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. When should you pray? Pray without ceasing, Paul writes to the Thessalonians. Pray all the time. He is your refuge. You say, well, I'm too busy to pray. No, you're not. We say, well, I've just got an awful lot on my schedule today. You know, I've got to get up at 5:30 and go all day, work and kids and whatever else you got to take care of. And it's just going to be a real long one. Great. Well, instead of getting up at 5:30, get up at 5 and pray for half an hour. See, you can make time to pray. You can make time to pray during your day. Just short prayers in moments between doing things. And yet we neglect that. We need to be trusting in Him at all times, talking to Him all of the time. We need to be studying our Bibles and becoming familiar with God's Word. Again, a lot of passages on that that we could look at tonight, and I'll just share one with you, one that you're familiar with probably. But look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. The writer says, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." By reason of time, as time passes, if time is passing, you're a Christian, you're using your life, you should be able to handle God's Word properly. You should grow to maturity in your relationship with the Word of God, to be able to tell the difference between right and wrong and help others see that as well. And if time has passed, and there are Christians that have been Christians for 10, 20, 30, 40, maybe 50 years who still really don't know the first thing about God's Word, not really. They never studied it for themselves. They never even, some, bothered to read through it for themselves. An average reader can read through the Bible in 71 hours. 12 minutes a day. You hadn't got 12 minutes of time a day to devote to God's Word? Really? What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your life that's more important than being familiar with His Word? I'm not advocating necessarily read through the Bible in a year program. There are lots of ways to go through the Bible and study the Bible. And I'm just advocating consistency and spending your time getting to know God's Word. And then be an example and teach. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." This passage talks about being an example, walking in wisdom toward those who are outside. When you do that, as I think we mentioned in maybe a Bible class last Sunday, when you do that, you'll have more opportunities and more valuable opportunities and impressive opportunities to talk to people about God's Word, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you can talk to people about spiritual things and bring people to Christ. Right now, you know somebody or somebodies, and maybe many somebodies, who are outside of Christ. Maybe you've mentioned the Lord to them. Maybe you've mentioned His church to them. Maybe you had a conversation once or twice about it. You would really love for that person to be saved. They're not. Maybe it's somebody that you see sort of every day at work or in your day-to-day activities at school, wherever it is. And yet, day by day, you squander opportunities. You squander time that you could use in talking to that person about Jesus, about His will for their lives. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, making the most of your life's opportunities to share the gospel with people. You all know the song, so popular several years ago, "One More Day." Last night, I had a crazy dream. A wish was granted just for me. It could be for anything. I didn't ask for money or a mansion in Malibu. I simply wished for one more day with you. One more day. One more time. One more sunset, and I'd be satisfied. But then again, I know what it would do. Leave me wishing still for one more day with you. That song, I think, is about people that we've loved who passed on, perhaps. And I can think of loved ones, my mother, my father, my grandparents. And I would love to have one more day. But you know what? I can think of people that I've known in life. Some who passed on. Some whom I've lost track of and I'm sure we'll never see again. People who I had an opportunity to tell about Jesus. And I wish for one more day. One more day. Walk in wisdom toward those that are outside, redeeming the time. As we close tonight, share just a couple of other thoughts with you. You are never going to have any more time than you have right now. Never. You're never going to have any more life than you have right now. We have, we always have had, all the time there is for us. Over the years, a number of occasions, talking to Christians about different things, and people who are busy in their work, earning a living for their family, and they'd say, well, I know I need to go visit the sick more, or, you know, have Bible studies or whatever. I just don't have the time. That's why we have preachers, because they have the time to go do that kind of stuff. Now, I want you to understand, I so much appreciate being supported to do the work of God, and that because of that, I can dedicate more of my life to doing that than the average person. Most people have to work out in the world, and I appreciate being given the opportunity to dedicate more of my life. But can I tell you something? All of us have the same amount of time right now. A preacher doesn't have any more time, not really. My amount of life is the same as your amount of life today. It's really a choice of what you're going to do with it. How pressing you see it is. How important it is to use it to the very best of your ability. A number of years ago, a professor at Princeton Seminary he was an ethics professor, and he did an experiment with his class. He had actually just asked for volunteers from his class for this extra credit experiment. And he had 15 students show up, and he broke them up into groups of five. And he sent the first group across the campus to a certain point, and he said that you have to get from here to there in 15 minutes. Your grade depends on you getting there in 15 minutes. If you're late, your grade will go down, depending on how long you're late. So they took off. Then he gets the second group off by themselves, and he said, this group, you have 45 minutes to get from here to the exact same place. If you're late, it'll affect your grade. The third group, after that group left, the third group, he gets them out and he says, you guys have 3 hours to get from here to that place. Now, what the students didn't know was that along the route, he had got three students from the drama department to act like that they were having problems. One of them, you know, was holding his head in severe pain, and somebody else was laying out on the ground as if they fainted, and somebody else was asking for help from passerbys. And so he had these three, you know, sort of like the story of the Good Samaritan, you might say, the people in need along the way. You might imagine what happened. The people in the first group who thought that they only had 15 minutes to get across the campus, none of them stopped to help anybody. The people in the second group, only two stopped, two out of the five. The people in the third group, guess what? All of them stopped to help somebody. You say, well, what does that mean? What it means is, if you think you have the time to do it, you'll do it. But you know what else it means? You know what the reality was of that situation? See, they all thought they only had a certain amount of time. That's what they thought. But you know what the truth was? They all had the same amount of time to do right. Doesn't matter how busy you are. Doesn't matter what you think is going on in your life. You have the same amount of time everybody else does to do God's will. It's a matter of how you choose to use it. So what are you doing with your life? We're always complaining that our days are few. And then we act as if there would be no end. And the question is, how important is the will of God to you? How will you spend your life? Thank you so much for being here tonight and thinking about time with me. And speaking of which, I guess we're about out. At least for this assembly. Could be somebody here tonight who realizes that you've not been spending your life, your time, the way that will help you prepare for eternity. And if we can help you along that line, there's no better time than right here, right now. Today is the day of salvation. Why wait? Tomorrow may not come. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing. Nailed to the cross is thy heart.